Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning, everyone. It is Thanksgiving Day here for all of us as we're listening to Faith Radio Mornings this morning. And just happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I hope it's a great day of time of family and friends and celebrating with gratitude just the wonderful gifts that we've been given. Sometimes we don't often see those gifts or recognize them as gifts throughout the year. So we can take a pause in our day today to just remind ourselves of all of the things for which we can be grateful as we're walking out this journey of life. And again, thanks for joining us here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined by Rachel Sutton and Paul Perreault in studio. We have a special show set up for you this morning. It's a best of show in which we've talked to some of our most regular guests on Faith Radio Mornings about topics of gratitude, Thanksgiving, a bit of the history of Thanksgiving, and ways in which we can engage with the day as we anticipate what is ahead wherever you are in the listening audience. And I know, Rachel, we chatted a lot in this last week about Thanksgiving and some of the traditions. We've asked a lot of guests that have come on the program what makes Thanksgiving Day Thanksgiving for them. And so for you, as you're anticipating celebrating today, what is it that makes Thanksgiving Thanksgiving in your history?
Yeah, I really think it's just the family. It's all about being together. And I love that, just seeing everybody. And you don't always get a chance to see all of the extended relatives very often in a year. And so it's just a great time to get together and really enjoy being together and share that joy.
Yeah, and you have a pretty big family. So, I mean, you already are starting not from like two or three or four of you. You have a pretty big family that's starting this this experience today.
Yeah, yep. My immediate family is nine people.
It's amazing.
So, and then we've got extended grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins.
So you just set up tables all around the house. You bring out the coffee tables. You kind of drag them out of the linen closet and set them up with a little sort of plastic tablecloth for the day. Is that how you roll?
Yes, yep. And sometimes the kids just get to be eating on the floor and it's, you know,
yeah.
Not off the floor, but on the
floor. Well, it is a great mess of a day. I know we've got five kids at home, too, and it's such a fun experience to do Thanksgiving Day like that. It's often my birthday on Thanksgiving. My birthday is the 25th of November. It doesn't happen to be this year, but it's about every 3 to 4 years. So I know, you know how it is with me, Rachel. I mean, I walk around this world, and everybody is just sort of perpetually thankful for me. And so, you know, as a diva, a radio host, I love it when people are just grateful for me.
Sure, Peter. Sure. You know, yeah.
Okay.
We're all grateful for you today.
I think that would probably have our eyes in the wrong direction as we're thinking about Thanksgiving and the gratitude that we have. I know, again, for so many things, and I am mindful for those of you listening this morning, too, that maybe the holidays can be a difficult time. You've experienced loss or are in the midst of experienced loss, maybe some painful diagnoses, and maybe, again, having just lost somebody in the last year or two. And the holidays, of course, always serves as a significant reminder of that loss, because there was so much joy maybe at your Thanksgiving Day table. So from us at Faith Radio Mornings, you are in our prayers this morning, and it's part of why we recognize each day as we do this show that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the only king of an eternal kingdom that knows no end. And so we are part of something because of that empty tomb, that even though we die, yet we live. And because that's true, we can have the grief and absolutely grieve and grieve well, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So I hope in your Thanksgiving Day today that it's filled with gratitude and joy and laughter and fun. And if there is grief as well, that there's hope present alongside of that. Excited for the hour ahead. I know we have, again, some best of segments with some guests for the show. We'll start our show with Hannah Anderson, who's a blogger and author, and talked a bit about what it means to discern God's will. So welcome again to Faith Radio Mornings here on Thanksgiving Day. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We are delighted to be joined in the line at this time by author and blogger Hannah Anderson, who's released a very interesting book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. Wanted to talk with Hannah a bit this morning about how we as believers can develop a better discernment in our life. Good morning, Hannah.
Good morning, Peter. Thanks so much for inviting me on.
Yeah, I love the idea and some of what you're tapping into here relative to discernment. Before really sort of doing a deeper dive into this topic, kind of familiarize our listeners with what you mean when you use the word discernment.
Right. I think a lot of times we can have a pretty negative reaction to discernment, especially if we've encountered people that have used it negatively. Some people use it as a way to separate or cut themselves off from other people, to say, well, I'm discerning, and so I don't do that, or I don't read that, or I don't go there. So I think sometimes we can miss that discernment is fundamentally a good thing. It's something that God has intended for our flourishing and for providing a life of goodness and safety in this world. You know, I think we also can sometimes think that discernment is just a gut reaction, too. We can sometimes not understand that it is an art we have to cultivate. It's something that requires intentionality and focus and skill. And so sometimes we can go in the opposite direction and just rely on our instinct or what we feel like in a moment and kind of chalk that up to discernment. So one of the things I found as I was writing is the first thing I had to do is kind of get our eyes focused on how the scripture views discernment. And what emerged from my study was that discernment really is just the ability to know the difference between what's good and bad in this world so that we can pursue the good, so that we can find the goodness that God has for us.
Well, and discernment, I would think, Hannah, is specifically important in the ways that you describe, because the biblical text references good and evil as things that ripple out into the future. We judge things or discern things by their fruit into the future. And we don't know the future, so we don't always know for sure what our actions in the present, how they will impact the future rippling effects. And so discernment really is about knowing in the present what to do on behalf of the future.
It is. It's fascinating how much your relationships that you choose to make, who you choose to line your life with, a judgment that you make or a decision you make in one moment can set the trajectory of your life for years to come. And that can feel overwhelming at times, but I think the confidence that Scripture gives us is that in walking in the wisdom of God, in submitting ourselves to his leading, he's going to make our path straight before us. You know, that's the promise of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is that if we don't lean on our own understanding, we don't rely on our own sense of knowledge or our own sense of having the right answer, but we really submit ourselves to God's wisdom, he's going to help us make those decisions that will lead the path forward for us.
Well, and Hannah, I know one of the questions that I get from many of my students, term in and term out, is how do we hear God's voice in our life? If we're seeking discernment, how do we know it's the voice of God among the many, many voices that seem to be crashing in all day long, whether it's the voice of somebody we see as authoritative, whether it's the voice of somebody on our phone, whether it's the voice of social media? We don't get the angelic choir singing in the background. It's the voice of God to distinguish. So how do we, you talk about it's an art that we develop. How do we develop that in our lives?
Well, I think if you look at the skills that any expert develops in any other field, someone who has discernment in art or someone who has discernment in music or culinary arts, there's really two components. And the first is a more objective one where you're just learning the basic realities of your trade. So you're learning what makes a good picture and you're learning what makes good food. And for Christians, for spiritual discernment, what we're learning are virtues. We're learning what does the character of God look like. And I think that's where Paul's logic is coming into play in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, where he calls us to seek whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, lovely, pure, and of good report. So there is this objective standard where we have to learn what is good in this world based on God's nature. But there's also more subjective experience of how is God aligning your life? How is the providence of God putting together circumstances and guiding you through this? So sometimes what you're looking at when you come to a decision is this objective reality. Is this thing good? Is this thing just? Is it true? But also, is God guiding me toward this based on everything he's already doing in my life? Do I have the gifting for this? Do I have the opportunity to move forward in this place? Is he opening up and seeming to align my life to lead me this direction? And so we're not lost. We're not left without guidance. But I do think it's not purely, just what we feel like God is leading us to. There are some very foundational objective elements that the scripture is teaching us about the nature of God and about the way he works in the world.
Talking with Hannah Anderson this morning, and she's released a compelling book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. And Hannah, there's so many different angles we can address from this conversation, and one of them is the idea that God really is present and active. Jesus does say that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep can hear his voice and follow along from there. And I think a lot of times in the church, we spend so much time talking about the theological realities of God rather than the relational realities. And that's part of the invitation, isn't it? Is that God really is present and really does guide our steps.
He absolutely is. And I think one of the things that can overwhelm us in the decision-making process is we can begin to think that it depends on us. And so I think people can sometimes get stressed by making a decision because they really are afraid, if I get this wrong, it's going to ruin my life, or if I get this wrong, I'm going to be in disobedience. And what that really does is it centers us as if we were the ones powerful enough, as if we were the ones wise enough to make the decision. And really what God is calling us to is to surrender and to follow his leadership. And so I like to assure people that, you know, if you're moving forward, you know, seeking God, pursuing him with your heart, if you're looking for these objective good things, he's not leaving you alone in that decision-making process. He's not going to leave you alone even if you do make a mistake. Let's say you look back years later and you think, oh, I shouldn't have made that decision. He's present there too. And the promise of the scripture is that he can even take those things that we would regret and turn them into goodness, because he's just that powerful and he's that present.
Talking about discernment this morning with author Hannah Anderson. And Hannah, when we come back from break, a few other angles we can take with this would include the importance of including the community and individual discernment. And then I would love your feedback about how to respond if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I have a word for you. So more with Hannah Anderson next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're having a delightful conversation with author and blogger Hannah Anderson, who's released a book titled All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. I know discernment is a really important and ongoing conversation on the top of many people's minds, being able to discern what God has to say for their life and moving forward. And Hannah, one of the things that comes up often in this conversation is, what is the role of the community in an individual's discernment? When do we know it's an agenda that maybe somebody has for us versus authentic discernment? And after confess, I would love your feedback because I don't always handle it well if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Peter, I have a word for you. And I think the less formed part of me inside says, yeah, I have a word for you as well. Yeah. So how do we walk this out together?
Yeah, I think there's probably ditches on both sides of that road, because we do tend to, as you know, American Christians, we do tend to be somewhat individualistic. We're independent. We make our own way in the world. And that same sense that we have to make the right decision, you know, that we're on, this is our decision we have to make alone, can sometimes creep into our relationships. And what we forget sometimes is that God has given us the church and other believers as part of the process of guiding and confirming his will. So in a healthy community, in a healthy context, we should be able to rely on each other, to get advice, to have friends pray with us through a decision, to know that God is going to lead all of us together to seeing what he is doing in each other's lives. So in a healthy community, ideally, we would have other people walking this road of decision-making with us. However, we are not healthy people, right? We are broken, and sin comes into the process. And so sometimes there are situations where a community is unhealthy, and we do try to take advantage of each other. And one way we can do that is to say, this is God's will for you, to say, this is what God says you should do. And sometimes that comes down from authority, or maybe we have an authoritarian hierarchy in a community that we exist in. And so it can be a form of control, because how are you going to argue against God's will? Right.
Right.
That's like the ultimate trump card to lay down, is God said you need to do this. So we do have to be careful in evaluating whether the communities we exist in are actually listening to God and are humble, and as is there good give and take? Can you ask questions? Can you have an openness with each other where there isn't control? I think as well, when we believe that we have a word from God for someone else, when we want to give advice or speak into someone else's life, we have to recognize that our sense of things, our opinion, is up for to be checked by everyone else too.
We
cannot be so arrogant as to think, I have a word from God and it can't be questioned, it can't be checked. If we do truly have insight from God, it's going to be affirmed by other believers, and it's going to be confirmed through circumstances that play out. So I think there is definitely this question of relating to each other can be very fraught for us, and there are kind of ditches on both sides of the road.
I think that's well spotted, and I think it sounds like a bit of humility is helpful in these processes, not to disregard God's voice altogether, but not to assume that we have the monopoly on it. And Hannah, we do have a couple of minutes left here. I'm curious your thoughts. Is the gift of discernment, is that simply for the spiritually elite or the people who have been well educated, maybe have their seminary degrees? I know sometimes there's tension that comes in churches where the pastor can discern and hear the voice of God, but the people in the pews cannot. Is there that disconnect between us?
I think there absolutely is that sense where discernment belongs to the elite. And it's tempting to kind of get puffed up in your knowledge or in what you think you know in terms of your education. One of the things that really came through as I was studying the scripture is that discernment is about sanctification. It's not about the accumulation of knowledge. So the way scripture talks about us becoming wise people is that we are growing in Christ's likeness. We are growing to be people who reflect the character of God. So the person who has been walking faithfully with God and has never gone to college or never gone to seminary might be more discerning than the person who has been rushing through education and accumulating knowledge but not been humble before God. So at one level, discernment is available to all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. It is not the result of stuffing your head full of knowledge. It is about being transformed by the Comforter, being led into all truth by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus talks about in John, that he would remind us of the words of Christ. So someone who has been walking with Christ, who has their mind saturated with the word, has the potential to be more discerning than someone who has all these degrees.
Hannah, I think that is a powerful word to end with and an incredible invitation for all of us as believers to become more discerning in our walk as we move forward. I know the book is All That's Good, Recovering the Lost Art of Discernment. Would love to have you on again on Faith Radio Mornings and continue this important conversation.
I would love that too, Peter.
We'll take a break and come back with more on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, by the statistics here on Thanksgiving, there's an estimated 46 million turkeys that are eaten during the holiday season. But there's always at least, of course, one turkey that's granted clemency as part of the traditional presidential pardoning of that turkey. And this year, Donald Trump, the president, has pardoned his third turkey. I was curious about what happens to previous turkeys. I know that he pardoned drumstick and wishbone last year, and apparently those turkeys went to live on their life at Virginia Tech's Gobbler's Rest enclosure following that mercy. It's interesting. It's a tradition that started maybe in the 1940s with President Truman, but really began to take effect in 1989 with President George H.W. Bush, who was the first to hold a solemn ceremony officially pardoning a turkey. He said that we're presidentially pardoning this turkey as of right now so that it can live out its days on the children's farm. And of course, since that time, presidents have had a lot of fun with that. President Obama in 2013 joked that there are many awesome and solemn responsibilities that come with having the most powerful position in the world, but pardoning a turkey is not one of them. And last year, during the ceremony, Trump made light of the tradition by saying that he was informed that he could not overturn President Obama's pardons. And so he said that Tater and Tot, who were pardoned by President Obama, could not have their pardon revoked. And so they can rest easy and be at peace as they live out their life. Interesting history on the pardoning of presidential turkeys. Last week on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by financial advisor Robert Dickey, and we were talking a little bit about how what we can anticipate in terms of our Black Friday spending and our Cyber Monday spending, and how we can sort of control all of that spending as we move towards the Christmas season and the holidays in front of us. And he had some great tips and advice for staying out of debt.
How about we start with great advice from Jesus, right? So let's remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:28. He said, "Who builds a tower without first calculating the cost?" And what I'd like everyone to remember as we're heading into this holiday season, let's have a plan. Let's calculate the cost right now. Let's everyone sit down, have a plan on what we want to be able to do. Because the thing that we don't want to have, we don't want to exit the holiday season, the Christmas season in January and February with a Christmas hangover. Because unlike other types of hangovers that kind of maybe dissipate after a few hours, a Christmas hangover, a debt hangover into the new year will linger for a very long time. And so I want to caution people, don't go into debt. Don't overspend throughout the Christmas holiday.
It's one of the better financial segments we've had on Faith Radio Mornings in terms of Robert Dickey's advice. I know that he went on to talk about the fact that if we spend a certain amount during the holiday season that and then only make sort of the minimum payments each month, that we might be in debt from one holiday season for up to 3 years after that. And so the debt just carries over from season to season and time to time. And he had such great tips for avoiding that kind of spending habit for this upcoming season. If you want to catch that entire segment, you can go to myfaithradio.com and search for financial advice or Robert Dickey or Black Friday spending, and you can catch all of what he had to say on that great segment.
Just how thankful are you, even in the tough times? This is Jim Garlow. An elderly man who was a pilot in World War II said in an interview, "Those were the best years of my life." What? The best years of his life? The best years he's referring to were during uncertainties of war, all the deprivations that were taking place. How could he possibly think that? In tough times, we're forced to rely on things that really count. We rely on what is most meaningful, such as dependence on God, His faithfulness, His sufficiency. In tough times, we tend to band together in ways we don't otherwise. I've heard some say, "We were poor and we didn't even know it." Why? Because they were flooded with love and gratitude. In a time of uncertainty, let's remember all that we're thankful for in Jesus Christ. This is Jim Garlow.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody, and delighted to be joined on the line by our regular Thursday contributor, Ben Johnson of the Acton Institute. Been in journalism for many, many, many years, also in pastoral ministry, and thought, given the fact that it's Thanksgiving Day, be a great time to talk with Ben a bit more about gratitude, about maybe some of the history of the Pilgrims' experience as they shared life together, and anything along those lines. We hope to empower you as you sit at the Thanksgiving Day table with friends or family here later today. Good morning, Ben.
Good morning. Good to be with you, and happy Thanksgiving.
Yeah, I love having you on the program like this. I know that you sent me an article as we were thinking about gratitude and what to cover relative to that today, that it sure seems like psychologists are starting to see that there's actual benefit to developing a heart and a mind for gratitude.
Well, it's always good when science catches up with the scriptures, and that's exactly what we're finding here. You know, psychologists, psychotherapists have issued study after study that had found that gratitude is incredibly helpful, not just spiritually, but also physically and psychologically. So there was an article in Psychology Today recently by psychotherapist Ann Morin, who talked about some of the scientific benefits that have been found by scientists and other researchers about gratitude. First of all, they found that physical health improves, mental health improves, psychological health improves. They find that people who are gracious toward others, who say thank you toward other people, surprisingly, have more friends if you are grateful for what people do for you. It also increases empathy. It reduces aggression. It increases the benefits of sleep. People who are grateful sleep better at night. So Bing Crosby had it right. When you get worried and you can't sleep, count your blessings instead of sheep, right? So it's right there. And then gratitude also reinforces people's willpower, and it helps them delay gratification. So they say if you're having a hard time doing something, be grateful. They also studied veterans who and people who'd survived 9/11. They found if they were to journal and just write down the things that they were grateful for a few minutes every day on a regular basis, even symptoms of PTSD were greatly diminished because of gratitude. So a lot of this research, by the way, is coming out of a team of researchers at Berkeley, not exactly a fundamentalist institution. So the secularists are learning the power of gratitude. And that always makes me think of that quotation I've seen attributed to G.K. Chesterton, that the worst thing for an atheist must be having so many blessings and no one to thank for them.
Talking with Ben Johnson here on Thanksgiving Day about the importance of gratitude. And while those were some really interesting benefits just from a, even a secular scientific standpoint, and recognizing that it says here, Ben, that even just spending 15 minutes jotting down a few grateful sentiments before bed and you may sleep better and longer, there really is a peacefulness that comes about our spirit that's a little hard to explain when we express gratitude instead of that whole entitlement thing.
Right. And you're seeing that not only are there these benefits, but of course, this isn't why we do them as Christians. We do them in part because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We realize the benefits that he's brought to us spiritually, that Jesus Christ has forgiven us our sins, given us everlasting life. And we also do so because the scriptures tell us to look into our lives and look for the good things. And it shouldn't be surprising that when you look for something, you find what you're looking for. So we look for blessings, we find blessings. We look for the way that the hand of God has rearranged the order of our life and benefited us time in and time out. And if it benefits us to give thanks 15 minutes a day, imagine how much it would benefit us if we fulfilled 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks at all times, in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Or Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So that gives us an idea of the blessings that are waiting for us as we continue to give thanks to God, on, particularly on an important holiday like today on Thanksgiving.
Well, certainly when you reference those passages of Scripture, Ben, it speaks almost to cultivating a heart or a spirit of perpetual gratitude instead of moments of gratitude. Is some of the things that might stand in the way of that for us is that we live in a country in which marketers are always creating a dissatisfaction among us in advertising, that if we just can get that item or that whatever it is that we might want to purchase or that relationship, that then we'll be satisfied. I know, Ben, I heard a pastor once say that if we spent a lot more time looking down the ladder instead of always up the ladder, that we could replace a spirit of entitlement with a spirit of gratitude.
Well, all of those things have one thing in common, which is eventually they will all disappear. That is to say that in God's kingdom, we will live forever. The gadgets and the things that we purchase, or all the glory and all the ways that we make our life on earth easier, will disappear. They're wood, hay, and stubble, according to the scripture. If we spend our lives doing that, then eventually they will just turn into chaff and disappear. What we really need to do is cultivate our souls. And you know, one of the greatest Christian teachers of all time, St. John Chrysostom, said, let's give thanks to God continually, for it's outrageous that when we enjoy his blessings to us indeed every single day, we don't acknowledge the favor with so much as a word. And this when the acknowledgement confers great benefits to us. So, the great early Christians knew the great benefits that come to us by dwelling on Thanksgiving. Matter of fact, that saint, he was later forced into exile. He died on the way. And his very last words were that, according to those who were around him, he looked up to heaven and said, glory to God for all things. So that should be our heart continually crying out, glory to God for all things.
Yeah, you hear a story like that, Ben, and you just think, gosh, how could I possibly get from here to there in terms of that spirit of gratitude? But again, that's a process that is something that we are called to put to death those things of this world and bring to life with the help of the Spirit, those things of the kingdom. And boy, that heart of gratitude is one of those realities that I think can shine forth as believers, and maybe never more so than maybe in some of the tense holiday conversations that we have around the Thanksgiving Day table. I know for many, Thanksgiving is a time of great celebration and looking forward to with joy, being with family and with friends. But for other people, it can be a bit of an obligation and something they're not looking forward to. Is it possible, Ben, that in the midst of that, to see the other person and just even think, boy, maybe there's one thing about that person for which I'm grateful, to start changing the narrative we so often have in our heads?
I think that we have to see other people as blessings that God gives us potentially. Every time that we meet with someone, that gives us an opportunity either to minister to that person and find some way to meet their needs, or God's giving them to us in order to break down our own pride. So, you know, when we speak to someone who maybe is the difficult relative at Thanksgiving, and if you can't think of one, you probably are one. But, you know, if you think of that one person it's so difficult to speak with, what is God saying to you? Imagine how difficult it is when you're speaking to someone and they're being difficult or intransigent, or they won't see your side, or they're being less than grateful about all the things you've done for them. Think about all the spiritual ingratitude we give to God day in and day out for all these blessings. Talking about writing down our blessings for 15 minutes seems like an incredible imposition and an immense use of our time, more than most of us probably spend in prayer if we're honest with ourselves. And yet just to write down those things or to think about those things, imagine all the blessings we don't even know about, all the time that God has kept us from some terrible calamity through his providence. And yet we don't begin to think about thanking God for all of those things, much less the things that we even know about so often are not mentioned. So it gives us a chance to think about how God gives us grace, and we can extend that grace to others.
Well, Ben, certainly in the reference to that, not only are you suggesting that we can develop a heart of gratitude, but you just revealed for me that I am that person for which people need to learn how to be grateful. I can't think of anybody I'm not grateful for, so it looks like I have some formational work ahead on this Thanksgiving Day.
So you're telling me a talk show host could be a little bit obnoxious? Is that what you're saying?
I think that is exactly the suggestion, Ben. I appreciate the wisdom and discernment with which you can see my character.
This is groundbreaking, and of course I know that because I'm in that category myself, yes.
Well, we're talking with Ben Johnson, great friend of Faith Radio Mornings here. I couldn't think of a better day to have a chat with him than Thanksgiving Day like this, thinking about a heart of gratitude. And Ben, when we come back from break, there's more to the Thanksgiving Day conversation, and that has to do with just sharing life with each other. And certainly that was what happened with some of the first pilgrims, and I would love for you to give us a sense of their experience post-Thanksgiving Day meal back then in 1620, and we'll talk about that more with Ben Johnson here on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings on this Thanksgiving Day. We're having a delightful conversation with Ben Johnson. And Ben, basically you challenged me that instead of feeling entitled to my large mocha double cream light froth caramel sugar-free mocha that I would get from Starbucks, that, you know, if they don't get it to me in 3 minutes or less, I could still be grateful for it.
Well, thank God. Glory to God for all things.
I know Thanksgiving Day brings a lot of different dimensions to it, including the shared meal. It's quite a deal to sit around the table, maybe with 10, 12, 15 other people, and share a meal together. How much does this mirror what the first pilgrims experienced as they shared meals, not just with people of their own kind, but also, too, with people that were ultimately so different than them?
Well, thank God. You know, the example that they set for us in Plymouth Colony was so important because they invited people, as you say, of all different backgrounds, people who had blessed them, who had shown them many ways how to survive and how to thrive in that environment, which was so different than what they were expecting. They were expecting to land in Virginia, don't forget. They ended up in Massachusetts with its unforgiving climate, rocky shore, and so on. You know, it's a beautiful state, but not necessarily what they had in mind. And so they, when they were suffering as badly as they did, the Indians were able to help them. And in turn, they shared this meal, and it's a glory to show how we can reach across boundaries to those who are not like us, invite them to our common table, and see them as our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well, and as we sit around the table that way, and we start having conversations with people different than us, some of the ways in which we really can break that tension is recognize that we all have need. We all have need for help. And that was part of how they shared their life together, because they just weren't necessarily as empowered as we so often are by individualism and by technology and mobility and those sorts of things. The pilgrims really did have to learn how to share life together.
Well, they did. And sharing was actually part of the problem initially. You know, a lot of people don't realize when they see this colony that it was actually sort of a corporate endeavor. There was a corporation, actually, to the Virginia Company of London and the Virginia Company of Plymouth, which had helped contract with all of their doings and essentially owned everything. One of the stipulations that the company put on them was that they would own everything in common. And so the governor, Bradford, who oversaw the colony, would move people from one house to another on a regular basis in one plot of land. So you would cultivate one area one day, one area another day. There was no There was no consistency in what you did, in other words. And surprise, surprise, they found that when people don't actually benefit from what they do, when there's no incentive to work harder, people don't work harder. And so the harvest was dwindling. And so a few years later, they changed things. Bradford, by the way, wrote in a report that when they started out, they were, quote, they acted by taking away property and bringing community into a commonwealth, believing this would make them happy and flourishing. This is his phrase, as if they were wiser than God. So they realized that they had violated private property in doing this. And so they decided to return to God's order, which is to allow people to own things. So everyone was given a particular area. You were able to live in one particular area. You would cultivate it. And instead of everyone getting all of the same rations from the same storehouse, instead you would be able to provide for yourself and your family. And he wrote, this had very good success, for it made all hands industrious, so much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been. And ultimately, this helped stave off the troubles that they were having providing for themselves. So it shows us once again from our very own history, when we hear people talking about going back to collectivism, going back to an era where everyone will work and the government will redistribute wealth, and we believe that somehow this will come out differently. Our own history tells us that road leads to famine, and ultimately Thanksgiving requires us to work for ourselves.
Well, and certainly when we are participating in the fruit of the labors, where we're not just given handouts, as important as that might be for certain seasons in life, but when we're growing our own food or developing our own things, that we can really sort of develop a heart of gratitude, not just for receiving, but as we take what we've grown and take what God has blessed us with and give it to other people, that really is another way to develop that heart.
And that's something else that Thanksgiving shows us, our ability to share. Each one of us brings a special set of unique gifts and talents. And when you come to the common table, you see that. Some people are particularly gifted in making one particular item. And, you think of a church potluck. Everyone brings their best dish, right? And in a microcosm sort of shows the different gifts that God has implanted in each one of us. And our participation in work gives us a chance to hone those skills and develop them and serve others and at the same time provide for ourselves. But then when we have that overflow, when we have that abundance, then we're able to give that to others who've been denied the ability to develop those gifts, either through physical or mental disability or through the circumstances of the economy that they weren't able to find a job that would develop those gifts for them to the extent that they need to care for themselves. And at the same time, it shows them the abundance that's available and gives us a chance to invite others, but also hopefully to make a room of opportunity for them so that one day they can be the one doing the giving away.
Talking with Ben Johnson this morning on Thanksgiving Day, regular contributor to the program. And Ben, we have a couple minutes left. I'd be curious, as we share the Thanksgiving Day table together, and certainly we'll be grateful for many of the relationships around the table, but if we have some differences, how do we handle those sorts of things around the table? Because you and I talk a lot about politics each week on Faith Radio Mornings, and we see how divided and rancorous our country often is. Can the Thanksgiving Day table be a place where some of these divisions get mended?
It has to be, and the only way that it's done is person to person. It's only done in the context of a personal relationship where I view you as a child of God and you view me as a child of God. And it could be there are even religious differences between us, and often Christians have these. We shouldn't minimize those differences. We might disagree on very important issues like predestination or free will or other issues like how to administer baptism or how often to celebrate communion or things like that. But if we all believe in the basics of the historic creed of the church, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we can agree we're all Christians, that we believe that there is a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. He sent his son to this earth, born of a virgin, true God and true man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he gives everlasting life to us. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to unite us to him. And if we're dealing with other Christians, we can view every Christian of every background that way. If we're not dealing with Christians, then we're dealing with other children of God who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they are not going to do so if they find someone who's obstinate, who is offensive in some way in our dealing with them. So we have to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ at all times in order to put forth our best foot forward and to continue to be missionaries in the way that we live, not merely what we speak or what we believe.
Ben Johnson, I appreciate you joining us here on Thanksgiving. Before we run, what does Thanksgiving table look like for you? What's the one food that has to be on the table for it to truly be Thanksgiving?
For me, it absolutely has to be dressing. I love turkey. I don't get it very often because my family doesn't like it that well. So instead, dressing is sort of my substitute, and that's the one thing that I have to have for this holiday.
I love it. Well, happy Thanksgiving, Ben. Thanks so much for joining us here on Faith Radio. We just love having you on the program.
Likewise. God bless and happy Thanksgiving.
We'll take a break here on Faith Radio Mornings and more to come here on Thanksgiving Day. Well, as we wrap up our first hour of this special holiday Thanksgiving show of Faith Radio Mornings, thought we would end with a passage of Scripture from Colossians 3 talking about thankfulness. This is out of the Message translation. It's Colossians 3, 15 through 17, which says, "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives as you instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, your words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." What a wonderful word for Thanksgiving today as we are going to the Thanksgiving Day table with maybe family or friends, or even if we're in the midst of some grief on this Thanksgiving Day, that we can find some spots to maybe even sing and remember that we're part of an eternal kingdom that knows no end. And because that's true, we can always lift up in some measure of thankfulness on this beautiful Thanksgiving Day.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.